Galatians chapter 4, let me just quickly give you some reminders, since it's been a while since we've been in Galatians. The last time we talked about Paul the parent, Galatians chapter 4, verses 8 through 20. And we gave you four themes to think about. God always wants more for you than you know to want for yourself. God is always right and he's always on time. We gained more in Christ than we ever lost in Adam. And it's foolish to reject grace for anything. And that's where we find ourselves now, is that idea, it is foolish to reject grace for anything. We talked about the practice of adoption. We talked about the principles of adoption. Of course, we're speaking theologically. We talked about the perks of adoption. And then we talked about the point of adoption and what it means for us. And now, Paul transitioned from a consumed preacher to a concerned parent. He talks about his connection, his confusion, his counsel, his confrontation, his caution regarding the influence of these Judaizers. And this gets us to verse 21. And Lord willing, we'll get through the rest of the chapter. Now, this is a very abbreviated, we just had a meal version of this message. Okay? I've been pastoring for a total of 15 years, and I knew within the second time that we ever did an afternoon service after we ate, that I've got about a 25-minute window, and then people start falling out. So we'll move quickly through this. Galatians chapter 4, verse 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory? For these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which gendereth the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that hearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what saith the scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Father, help me, I pray. Lord, I sure do need your help to do this. And Lord, may I include those things that are most needful for us to have, Lord, but may I also be sensitive of the fact that people are weary and heavy laden right now, Lord. I just pray that you just give us a quality time in your word and be with us tonight. May we get good rest tonight, Lord, as we prepare for the first of our week, our work week. And God, just take care of your people, I pray. May Christ be lifted up in it. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You've heard the term Q&A, questions and answers. That's what's happening here. Paul is about to embark on a Q, singular, but A's, plural. So Paul's Q&As. Paul's Q&As. So he offers, first of all, one question to the Galatians. Then he offers an allegory, and he finishes with an application. So a question, an allegory, and an application. So let's begin with Paul's question in verse number 21. Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? Paul asked the Galatians who desire to be kept under the legalism that is being influenced by the Judaizers. He asks them if they've ever heard, they ever read, they understand what the law is, what it does, what it teaches. Can I give you a less elegant way of putting it? Maybe parents have used this before. Hey, Galatians, do you have any idea what you're doing? Do you have any idea what you're getting into? Do you have any idea what you're asking for? Have you even heard the law? Do you have any acquaintance with it at all? Because the road you're headed down is going to be fraught with all kinds of problems. You don't even know what you're doing. By the way, Holy Spirit's had to say that to me more than once. Do you have any idea what you're doing, Andy? To be blunt, I mean, though blunt rather, and Paul is being blunt here, there's two things that are displayed in this question. First of all, he's displaying the seriousness of their error. Hey, Galatians, this is not a small thing. Remember, there's a difference between faulty doctrine and false doctrine. I had this conversation just yesterday with somebody at the basketball tournament. In between games, we got into a theological discussion. And I said, there's two different things. You've got faulty doctrine and you've got false doctrine. Faulty doctrine would be those things that I might disagree with. I may not think that Scripture backs up that position, but believing that is not going to cause you to not be saved, to not go to heaven, to, you know, lead others astray. It's faulty. For instance, there are some folks that practice baptism by sprinkling as opposed to baptism by immersion. Now, I believe with all my heart that baptism in the Bible is being immersed under the water once you are saved. And by the way, it's got to be in the right order. It is for a believer. They are saved. They are baptized as a public profession of their faith in obedience to the command of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. It's a testimony to their salvation experience. They are buried in the likeness of his death, raised in the likeness of his resurrection. I believe baptism is by immersion. Okay? There are some that for whatever reason, they've opted for pouring, they've opted for sprinkling, or they don't emphasize baptism at all. Now, I disagree with that, and I believe that limits some things for these folks, but does it make people go to hell? No. No. That's a faulty doctrine. But let me tell you what would be a false doctrine. If a group of people said, in order for you to be saved, you have to be baptized by immersion. It's called baptismal regeneration. That adds a work to grace. That's not faulty doctrine. That's false doctrine. Because people that are trusting in their baptism or anything else in addition to grace, that messes up grace. It negates salvation and the experience thereof. That is false doctrine. Now, what Paul is saying to the Galatians is, listen, you're not dealing with faulty doctrine here. This isn't a let's add this on just in case. You're being drawn into trusting works instead of your faith and your grace of God. That is a false doctrine. This is a serious, serious thing. Not only that, it reveals not just the seriousness of their error, but it reveals the depth of Paul's concern. Paul could have just as easily shrugged his shoulders and said, well, I tried. But instead, he writes a 6-chapter letter to them. He's doing all he can to correct this error because his concern is deep. And it should have been. By the way, all of us should be concerned with false doctrine. All of us. So that's the question. Hey, ladies, gentlemen of Galatia, do you have any idea what you're doing? Do you know what you're playing with here? And then in verses 22 through 30, we see an allegory. Now, what's an allegory? Normally, an allegory would be defined as a made-up story that is very similar to a very long parable. An example of that would be Pilgrim's Progress. Pilgrim's Progress would be considered an allegory. There wasn't actually a man named Christian that walked down a road with a heavy burden. It is all an allegory. It's illustrative of what happens on the Christian experience. Okay? But it's made up. Oh, a tremendous story, but it's made up. Now, is Paul saying that the whole thing about Abraham and Hagar and Sarah is made up? Certainly not. The word allegory here has a little bit different nuance than the way we use it now. It would much be like a parable or an illustration. Paul is using this. He's taking this story and he's saying, all right, I'm going to prove to you a point based on something God's already done back here in the Old Testament. And by the way, there's a whole lot of that in the Old Testament that God allows situations to happen as they did that it might teach us later. These things happen for our examples. See? We're meant to learn from what happened in the Old Testament. Okay. Paul references Sarah and Abraham, and he's not saying it's made up, but he uses it to prove a point. Let's read verse 22. For it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondmaid and the other by a free woman. You remember that? God had promised Abraham that he would have a son. Their faith wavered. And Sarah came up with the idea that, listen, why don't you take my handmaid Hagar, have a son by her, and we'll count that as ours. And by the way, that was a common legal and cultural practice, didn't make it right. Abraham went along with that bad counsel, and it dogged his family. Well, it still dogs his family. Still. Okay. Verse 23. But he who was of the bondwoman was born after the flesh, but he of the free woman was by promise. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants. I hope everybody's all right back there. Forgive me. For those on live stream, if you didn't hear that, somebody back there made a really loud noise, and I hope they're all right. Okay. Let's see. Verse 24. Which things are an allegory, for these are the two covenants, the one from the Mount Sinai, which generates the bondage, which is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answer to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, Rejoice, thou barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the spirit, even so it is now. Do you remember in Genesis that Ishmael mocked and made all kinds of problems for Isaac, and it became a situation that could not be continued? Paul references that. Verse 30, Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. Now, we could spend the next 2 weeks breaking that passage down, but I would not dare try to do that in this kind of a situation. So here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you some bullet points. Number one, Abraham had two sons, but only one of them was part of God's plan. Only one of them was part of God's plan. God never intended for Abraham and Hagar to produce Ishmael. That was not the will of God. Okay? Number two, Abraham's son Isaac, born through his wife Sarah, was represented of the freedom that is found in the promises of God. There is a freedom to be found when you take God at His word and live accordingly. Okay? Number three, Abraham's son Ishmael, via Hagar, represents the bondage that is found in man's fleshly efforts. You see, Ishmael represented the best that Abraham could do. But beloved, we don't thrive as Christians based on the best that we can do. We thrive as Christians based on what God has done. See? Abraham and Hagar, now I understand that every conception, every childbirth is a miracle. But would you agree with me that it's a miracle that happens a lot? To the world, there's nothing particularly miraculous about it. It's just seen as a biological fact. Okay? So the fact that Abraham and Hagar had a child was not so miraculous. It represented the best efforts of the flesh. But Sarah having a child, conceiving it all, that's something only God can do. That's a miracle. And so Isaac represents the freedom found in the promises of God, but Ishmael represents the bondage that is found in man's best fleshly efforts. Number four, Isaac and Ishmael could not coexist. Wasn't going to work. It wasn't going to work. Ishmael mocks Isaac and mistreats him, and the only real solution, and it seems like Sarah's driving this out of a fit of jealousy, but the truth is, God's orchestrating this. It's time to get these two boys separate, going in a different direction. And so Hagar and Ishmael are cast out. And Isaac takes his place as the rightful heir of Abraham's life. They couldn't coexist. I'm going to say something that at first is going to sound rough, but hear me through. They still can't coexist. Now, do I believe that I'm any better than somebody who is of Arab descent? No, I do not. Does Jesus want to save them just like he does everybody else? Yes, he does. Are they less valuable as a people group? No, they are not. God loves them and wants to see them come to Christ just like he does everybody else. But the reality of society and where we live today is that the Jews and the Arabs are still at war with one another. They always have been and they always will be until God stops it. That's the reality of it. So when you hear somebody talk about a peaceful two-state Israel, it's not going to happen. And by the way, with all due respect to Palestinians and people of Arab descent, biblically it shouldn't happen. Only God has the right to determine who gets the land of Israel. That's God that did that. Israel doesn't have a right to give it away on its own. Only God makes that decision. Now, what's the point? What do we take from this? Everything that you see happening in the Middle East and everything that you see happening between the Jews and the Muslims, all of that goes back to Abraham trying to do his best in his best fleshly efforts. And when we try to do things that only God can do through us, we make mistakes that have generational consequences. You see it with Abraham and Isaac. You see it with Jacob and Esau. You see it with Saul and Amalek, the Amalekites, Agag. One bad decision has repercussions that we still see today. Still. So, using these bullet points, let's draw it back in and see what some basic truths are that we all need to know. All right, you remember that Abraham had two sons, but only one of them was a part of God's plan. Okay, now think about this. The only thing that's ever been part of God's plan for us has been grace. The law was something that I don't want to say forced God to do, because God doesn't get forced to do things, but the law was God's response because man messed things up. God has always wanted to operate out of grace. By the way, everybody that's ever been saved have been saved by grace. Nobody's been saved by the law. Nobody's been saved by works. Everybody that's in the presence of God, past, present, or future, is there because of God's grace. God only sanctioned one son, and he only sanctioned one plan, grace. Isaac represents the freedom that can only be found in grace, but Ishmael represents the bondage found in man's efforts through the law. Now let me ask you this. And for the record, I'm a good old-fashioned, independent, fundamental, King James toting, mad at everybody Baptist. Everybody knows that about me. But we've spent a long time measuring our Christianity and measuring our spirituality with lists of do's and don'ts. Thou shalt and thou shalt not. Now, I'm all for living by the thou shalt and thou shalt nots that God gives. We have that responsibility, don't we? If God says do it, you do it. And if he says don't do it, you don't do it. I think hopefully we can all agree on that. Okay. Where we get into trouble is when A, we misapply Scripture, or B, we add to it. And when your Christianity becomes reduced to a list of do's and don'ts, and if I check off everything on my list, then I'm a good Christian. And if I don't get everything done on my list, then I've been a bad Christian. Can I just tell you something? That's a miserable late way to live. And eventually, you know what it becomes to you? It becomes very much a sense of bondage. We become enslaved to those lists. Brother Branson was talking about this morning about how he broke the rule to let Isaac watch the thing. And I understand exactly what he means. But I want you to think about it like this. What if Brother Branson, and by the way, I wholly agree with him doing that, not because so Isaac could watch me, but you know, I wholly agree with him doing that. Because there are some rules that are not as important as a greater principle. And so if he would have said, well, Isaac, I know you want to watch church and everything, but we have a rule. Let me tell you what that's going to breed. It's going to breed resentment and rebellion. It's a very good rule. Our kids don't mess around with electronics out of our presence either. It's a good rule. Having that accountability to look at things. And my wife, by the way, can look at my phone anytime she wants. It's the same thing. I'm 45 years old, and I have these accountability measures in my own life and should. It's a good rule. But if we have a rule that Claire can only use the phone when I say she can, and me and her at home alone, and I pass out, and Claire's got my cell phone, and she's like, I can't use it unless Dad says I can. And I lay there and die. No, Claire, call 911. I'm giving you blanket permission right now to call 911. See? What I'm trying to say is this. Sometimes we can let rules go beyond what they were intended to do.
Right.
What's the Bible say? The letter of the law killeth, but the Spirit bringeth life and peace. And so, beloved, rather than living by a list, whether it's for salvation or for sanctification, we need to learn to live by the Spirit. And that brings freedom. That brings freedom. On the other side of that thing, you can check off everything on your list and still be the sorriest Christian anybody's ever seen. God only sanctioned one plan, and that was grace. And Isaac represents the freedom found only in grace, but Ishmael represents the bondage that is found in man's effort through the law. And these two, just like Isaac and Ishmael, are incompatible. They can't coexist. You cannot live by the law and live by grace. You got to choose one or the other, and the other has to be expelled. Well, I like to mix them. Then you have law. Then you have law. If you've got Kool-Aid and water, and you put a tiny bit of Kool-Aid in that water, what do you have? Kool-Aid! It may not be much flavor, and it may not be sweet, but it's Kool-Aid. It stops just being water. You have the law, and you have grace. You put one drop of the law in grace, and it's the law. It's become the law. It is no longer grace. Paul talks about that in Romans chapter 11. They're incompatible. And so we have to make a decision as Christians. Am I going to follow? Now listen, I'm not talking about antinomianism and everything goes and all of that. Certainly there's some rules for the Christian. Certainly there's right and wrong. We know that. We're not goofballs. We know that. But if we're going to elevate man's standards and ideas to the level of Scripture, then we have embarked on a legalism that God never intended for us to have. He intends for us to live by grace. And can I tell you, as I have learned to live by grace, it has motivated me to live a holier life.
Amen.
It's not done what people say it's going to do. Well, it's just going to be anything goes before long. No, it's made me all that more aware of how good God's been to me and how much better He is than me and how much more I want to be like Him. Ladies, which would you rather have? A husband that tells you he loves you because he is contractually obligated to tell you once a day? Or he just tells you because he does.
Yeah.
I think I'd rather just, you know. But if I get to the end of the day and I'm like, oh man, I haven't told her I loved her four times, and I haven't done this, and I didn't give her a foot rub today, and I didn't. I mean, what kind of life is that? And yet, a lot of our Christianity, that's just what it is. You pillow your head and you start going through your list, and man, I failed him here and I failed him there and I failed him here and I failed him there. And before long, you can't sleep, and God doesn't want that for you. The conflict that we see today, even today, is a result of God's response to man's mistake. You know why there's a law? There's a law because man rejected grace. What would have happened if Adam and Eve hadn't sinned in the garden? I'll tell you what would have happened. At some point, God would have, for lack of a better term, frozen them in that state. And innocence would have been the way of the world for the rest of time. But man rejected grace. And so God's response, now that innocence is gone, God's response Eventually, there's a couple other dispensations in between, but God's response is eventually to send the law. And what's the law meant to do? To show us how badly we need grace. Even the law points to grace. So we see a question, we see an allegory, and then finally, the application. Verse 31. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. You have a choice. You can either embrace the idea of Isaac, who was free, or Ishmael, who was enslaved. You can't have them both. It has to be one or the other. So you have to choose. Are you a child of the slave, or are you a child of the free? Because Galatians, and by extension us, if you go down this road of legalism, you can't stop. It is all or nothing. But with grace, you know what the beauty of grace is? God gave all. And it cost me nothing. I'm not telling you to live like you want. The Bible certainly has instructions for us. But y'all, understand the purpose of the law. It was just meant to point us to the Savior. And then once you get to the Savior, the law is done. And now it's time to live by grace. Grace. That's the quick after-dinner bullet points of Galatians 4. Next week, Lord willing, we get into Galatians 5. And we start talking about our liberty. And we eventually get into the fruits of the Spirit. And I'm enjoying getting ready for that.